We're in the midst of this section where Paul is talking to us about how we are to do our relationships. How are we supposed to think about our relationships and act in our relationships? And it's really easy when it comes to this part of Ephesians and really this part of the Bible and say, well, that's just opinion, and that's just how to have the best marriage possible, or the best family possible, or the best workplace possible. This is culturally irrelevant to us today. And I think it's really important to remember that Jesus Christ is both our Savior and our Lord. And when we were baptized, we said that we believed in Him. And that does not mean that we said that we mentally assented to the fact that He existed, but it means that we trust in Him, brothers and sisters. And if we truly trust in our Lord, then we're going to try to align our lives after the way He has taught us to align our lives, especially within our relationships as we study that today and in the coming weeks. And so, as we think about marriage and family and work and how to be husbands, how to be wives, how to be children, how to be parents, how to be slaves or employees or masters or employers, is very important that we don't think, well, how should I do it today in my culture, but how would God have me to do it based on His word today and in my culture? And so let's go ahead and look at husbands today. Verse 25 is how we're going to start out. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Husbands here are instructed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, I want you to think about that for just a moment. That is a weighty command. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. The command to wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord is a weighty one, but it is no more weighty than the command to love just as Christ has loved. And I have to say, wives, if you thought that a couple weeks ago, well, it's just culturally irrelevant today. It's interesting how many people will say that that wives submit to your husbands is culturally irrelevant today. But no one wants to batter on the other side of the coin. No one wants to say, well, husbands giving up their lives for their wives, that's too far. That's culturally irrelevant. It's all culturally relevant because Christ has taught us to do that. And this is a weighty command. I think it's important for us to recognize that. Because husbands, no matter where we think that we are in this, whether we think we're doing good or bad or on a scale from 1 to 10, Christ is 10, and we're not at 10. Even if we might think we're at a 9, though we ask your wife, you're probably not there. There's always something more that we can do to be like Christ. None of us have arrived here. And so we have to ask the question, well, how did Christ love the church? Well, consider what He did for the church. Christ was in the form of God, and yet He put on the form of man. And some suggest that maybe He even put on the form of man eternally. Christ was in at the throne of God, and yet He came to earth. Christ deserved to be served, and yet He washed feet. Christ deserved all honor and praise and glory, and yet He accepted being reviled and rejected and mistreated. He deserves everything, and He emptied Himself, as we sing, of everything but love. Why? Why would He do that, husbands? Why? What did He do to deserve being spat upon, beaten, stripped naked, and crucified? What did He do to deserve that shame and mistreatment? Why would He endure that? Well, because He loved you and me. He loved his body, his church. To love our wives as Christ loved the church means that we must give ourselves up for her as Christ did for us. And yes, this means that we should be willing to give our lives for our wives. But as Rick appropriately noted in his Lord's Supper talk last week, that doesn't mean that we are only willing to give up our lives in a life and death situation for our wives. That's just the beginning. The commitment to give our lives for her in death means very, very little if we do not also give ourselves up for her in our day-to-day living. Giving ourselves up for her means giving up our free time. It means giving up and setting down our cell phone when we want to relax, or turning off the TV when she needs us to. It means giving up that time that we want to just relax and set aside for just me, to give her our attention, to listen to her about her day. Giving her our mouths when she wants us to talk to her. Giving her our minds when we need to think about her and how to serve her and plan for her and for our family and how to lead her and be a servant to her. See, giving ourselves up for her means that now everything about our lives is no longer about us. It's no longer about me, my hobbies, my free time, my success, my relaxation, my comfort, my pride, my goals. It's all about us, her. How can we give up our lives for her best interest? And this can be really, really tough. Some days this is difficult because we're really tired. Some days we are mentally exhausted, physically exhausted, and we want to just come home, sit in our easy chair, turn on the TV, open up our book, pull up our phone or our iPad and play a game, or just relax, or just not talk, or just sleep, or just have no one else talk to us. And some days, if you get to do that, then good for you. But when we're mentally exhausted and she needs us because she's also had a difficult day, she's either been at work or she's wrestling with the kids all day because she has three boys who like to wrestle or whatever. Or she's tired and she wants to talk to you. Or she needs you to talk to her. Or she needs you to help her with the laundry or with the food. Or with taking the kids out of her hair for a little bit. Or just to be with you. Just to have your attention for some time. Well, loving your wife like Christ loved the church means you give her that. You give yourself up in those circumstances. And that's really difficult, not just because we might be tired some days, because sometimes that's really difficult, and in fact the most difficult, because sometimes she doesn't always act as she should. I just want to make every wife really mad in the room for one moment. Jeff is really wise what he said this morning. She's always right. But wives, let me tell you something. You're not always right. Now, I don't tell Ashley that. But you're not. And some days they do act wrong, husbands, don't they? Maybe she maligned you. Maybe she just refuses to follow your lead in something so simple. Maybe she disrespected you. Maybe she didn't respect you as you wanted her to, or serve you as you wanted her to. Maybe she just simply was not kind. And yet, brothers, look at the text. Is the command any different? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Who is the church? A bunch of imperfect, sinful people who don't deserve service. But she doesn't deserve... The church deserved nothing. The problem is that sometimes loving your wife like Christ loved the church can be completely antithetical to everything that we think. Everything, it's against everything that it's natural to us, especially in those times when she's not acting as she should. Just like it's hard for wives to submit to their husbands when he's not acting as he should. It is not comfortable, natural, or easy. So how can we overcome these obstacles when we're exhausted or when she's acting not as she should? How can we overcome that? Let's look at this passage a little bit more, verses 26 through 32. And husbands, let's get into the mind of Christ and see how he thinks and what motivates him. And I believe that this will transform how we do marriage, how we be a husband, how we are husbands, rather. So let's look at that. Get in his mind here. Let's start at verse 25 just to get the flow here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Husbands, let's walk through and see the mind of Christ here. The first thing we see here in verse 26 is the reason he gave himself up for the church and died for her was to sanctify her and cleanse her. See, we were sinful. We were rebellious. We did not want a relationship with God so much that when God came, we killed him. That's how much we did not want to be with him. And you can't have a relationship on those terms. And so he decided to cleanse us and sanctify us at the sacrifice, though, of his life. The only one who could change that is him. He's the only one who can clean us up. But why? Why did he want to sanctify and cleanse us? Why change us from our sin? Why would he care? Well, Paul says in verse 27 that it was so that he could present the church to himself without any blemish or any spot or wrinkle, any such thing. He wanted this bride that is totally pure, totally clean, totally perfected. That's what he wanted. We get this idea throughout this text and here in verses 29 through 32 as well, where Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2 and says that the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. He says that's referring to Christ and the church. That image, it works with Christ and the church. What we learn throughout the Bible is that God wants to dwell with his people. And we see here that he wants to have this one flesh relationship with his people. Think about that. That theme that runs throughout Scripture started in the garden, God dwelling with his people, and he has sought it time and again through the tabernacle, not just through the garden, through the tabernacle, through the temple, through Jesus Christ, God with us. And ultimately in the new heavens and new earth, when God makes his dwelling with man, he is desiring to make his dwelling with us, have this perfected one flesh relationship with us, but it's impossible when we make ourselves God's enemies. That's impossible. And so what does he do? He gives himself up for us to sanctify us. And so he makes a covenant with us, but the problem is once we become his body, do we stop dirtying ourselves up? Do we stop having wrinkles and blemishes? No. But he still has the end in mind, that perfected state that we see in Revelation chapter 21, that perfected state. And so he continues to give himself up for us and clean us up and change us and be patient with us. We're his body. No one ever hates his own flesh. Do you hate your body? Do you not take care of your body when it's not doing well? Well, no. And Christ does the same thing. He nourishes it and cherishes it. I want you to think about, husbands, how Christ could have unsuccessfully drawn us to him, unsuccessfully changed our lives, and unsuccessfully tried to have a one-flesh relationship with us. He could have come down to earth, taken a club and beaten us over our heads, dragged us back to his home, posted a list of rules and said, obey them, and continued to hit us and discipline us until the church does exactly what he has designed her to do. How well do you think that would have worked out? And not so well. Husbands, we can learn a lot from how Christ drew the church to him, cleaned up the church, and helped her to be, helps her to be the bride that he wants her to be. We want this great woman who is just everything that we ever dreamed a wife would be. We want her to be only for us. We want her, even when we're away, to put no makeup on. I mean, it's just for us, right? We want her to just be for us. Just kidding. But we want her to love us, respect us. We want her to love everything about us. We want her to follow our lead. We want to have this great one flesh, body, mind, spirit relationship with her. And if we want to obey God and ever have a hope of having anything remotely like that, by the way, husbands, don't make your wife be God for you. She's not ever going to be everything that anyone could ever possibly dream. Don't make her achieve that. But if you want her to be in that better state, if you want her to be a better wife, it doesn't come by being rude to her or by bossing her around or by telling her what to do in that Lord type of way. It comes by being the Christ side. He doesn't tell us, by the way, that we are like the Lord to the church. He goes back in time and says we are like Christ and the church, not like the Lord and the church. And there's a difference between those. Christ is the one who gave himself up. The Lord refers to the title that he has after all of that. We are not lords to our wives. We are Christ-like figures sacrificing our lives for them. If we want our wives to be what we hoped that they would be, we need to treat her like she really is our body. And that can transform everything about how we are husbands. Treat her like she is your body. What do you do when you have a cut on your arm and it hurts really bad to clean it up and it stings even more when you put the ointment on it and you try to clean it up? I'm just going to let it sit there and just rot, or I'm just going to hack off my arm. No, you gently take care of it. When our wives aren't acting as they should, it doesn't mean that we stop treating them as our body. She is your body. Look at her like that. When they need us and we ignore them, we're hurting ourselves. In fact, Paul says here, we hate ourselves. When they mistreat or disrespect us and we treat them in the same way, we are still hating ourselves and hurting ourselves. When they respect us and treat us kindly and we treat them in kindly, we're no better than the tax collectors. No better. But when she mistreats us and we in turn treat her as Christ treated the church and still continue to give ourselves up for her, consider what is best for her, what does she need, then we become more like the Father who causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We become more like Christ who gave himself up for sinners. When we love our wives no matter what, brothers, listen to me, you are loving yourself. When you love your wife no matter how it feels in the moment, even if it feels completely unnatural, if you love her and you still sacrifice yourself to her, talk to her kindly, whatever it is that she wants or needs, when you give that to her, no matter what, you're loving yourself. It's only going to be better for you. And it'll only be worse if you don't. I want to make a couple of notes then. If we love wives, if we love our wives, and Christ is our example, then we need to seek to succeed where Christ succeeded and seek to not fail where Adam failed. I want you to think back to the garden, husbands. Who led who into sin? Eve led Adam into sin, right? She took charge. Hey, eat this. And yet, who was called out first? God knew who led who into sin, and yet who was called out in the garden? Adam. Adam was called out in the garden. Adam, where are you? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat of? And then he starts giving excuses for it. Why does he call out Adam first? Why do that? That's his role. Brothers, we are Adam. We have the role to be spiritual leaders, not just general leaders, not just bringing home the bacon, but bringing home the Word of God. Back in chapter 2, Adam was the one who was told, listen, this is how it works with the garden. This is what you're to do in the garden. And this is this tree, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And this is the tree of life. This is what you do. Who did a bad job of leading in the garden? Adam. He sat there while his wife did what was sinful and wrong, and he even went along with it and said nothing. And husbands, isn't that so much easier than actually leading? Because when we lead, even in a Christ-like way, sometimes you get killed for it. It's tough to lead. It's tough to not fall into the trap of Adam and instead be like Christ, who loves the church so much that he didn't just heal her of physical illnesses, but he helped us and our souls. Be a spiritual leader for your wife. Husbands, think about where you are in this. Let's think about that. Because it's really tough. I feel that. Someone who's only been married for 5 years. Feel like it's going to take a lifetime and more to try to figure out how to be an appropriate spiritual leader, to not be a boss and just always focus on her faults or anything like that, but to be a leader by action and example, not like some sort of boss. Another note I want to make. I talked to the young ladies last week, or 2 weeks ago, whenever I talked about this, and I said, wives, since you have to submit to your husbands as to the Lord, be careful about who you marry. And let me just reiterate that. Young ladies, if you are single, be careful about who you marry. Just because he's here in this room doesn't mean that he is truly of the flock of God and the spiritual leader that you want to listen to. Just because he's here, just because you find him sitting on a pew on Sunday, don't make that the criteria. Be careful. Young men, because you are instructed here to give your lives for your wife whenever you have them. Give yourself up for your wife as Christ did for the church. Prep for that now. One thing that I wish I would have prepped for more before I was married was to realize that it's not all about me. And sometimes when you're single, you think, it's easy to think it's all about you. Because really, you wake up when you want, you go to bed when you want, you eat when you want, you study when you want, you play games when you want. There's no rules except for what God gives us. That's not what life is like when you get married. You have to completely change your way of thinking and start thinking about other people. Here's what I want young men to start thinking about. Start preparing for marriage by thinking about the church and thinking how you can give yourself up for the church. Young men, if you are making your life all about your possessions, your job, your success right now, and wives, women, if you see him doing that, making it all about him, don't marry him. And young men, get ready, because marriage is going to be painful if you go into it with that sort of thinking. Prepare to be a Christ-like sacrificial character for your wife. Verse 33, the conclusion to this passage. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It has fascinated me in the last couple of years as I've looked at this passage more to see that though I think it's great for husbands to respect their wives and wives to love their husbands, that the command is for husbands to love their wives and for wives to respect their husbands. There's something about that, I think. Husbands, what your wife really, really craves is not just your respect. What she really craves is for you to love her and to be thoughtful toward her and all the things that love means. And wives, what your husband desires, truly craves, is not just that you love him and you're thoughtful for him, but that you respect him. You respect who he is. If you want to know why sometimes we become unhappy in marriage, it is oftentimes because we don't feel loved. You don't feel loved. Husbands, it's because you don't feel like you're respected. Sometimes we need to lower the bar and not cause our spouses to think that they have to achieve to this high up level. But that's why, oftentimes. And so husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. And we will be doing well, and we will be obeying the command of our Lord and Savior and the command of the apostle, his apostle here. If you need help in your walk with God, talk to us. Especially when it comes to marriage, there are so many people here who know so much more than I do and have a lot more practical wisdom. People who have been married so much longer. Talk to them. If you're young and struggling with marriage, if you're middle-aged and struggling with marriage, if you're old and struggling with marriage, look around and see couples, look at the couples who seem to have it figured out more. Because I guarantee you, if you go seek them for counsel, they'll show you how they don't have it all figured out. And they'll be gentle with you. And all the older couples are nodding and saying, yeah, yeah. They'll be gentle. They'll be loving. Seek their counsel. Seek their help. Don't seek mine. I've only been married 5 years. Seek them first. Not that I'm not willing to help, but I am so young and so inexperienced. Husbands, I know this was tough to listen to. I've been beating myself up this week as I've been prepping for this. And I was talking to Ashley this morning. I just sitting there, I said, I don't know how I'm supposed to preach this morning. I don't know how I'm supposed to do this because I am not good at this. All these words, if you thought they were hard to hear, trust me, they were hard to write and hard to say because I can't be a hypocrite and go home and act any differently than what I've said. At least I'm not supposed to. So let's seek each other's help here and be honest with each other and not act like we just all have perfect marriages and just smile and ham it up and just cheese it up. We are broken people and we need broken people's help and especially the instruction of our Lord and Savior. And so if you do need help in this, come forward to the front while we stand and sing.